the Scarborough Spirit. I'm getting some waves. No sound yet. Let's try again. Try now. Can you hear me now? Well, now I have to start again. Welcome. It's great to hear and to be with you here in the house of the Lord. It is. It is good to worship. And I'll read you a small portion of what I just read from Psalm 18. And it starts with, I read this morning, "I love you, Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock, my fortress, and my deliverer." I hope you experience that in your own life today. And if you don't, I hope that you will sense that from what we do today, from our worship, and from what we sing and what we hear. And so that you too can leave here saying, "I love you, Lord, my strength." There are a few announcements. Most of them are in the yellow spirit that you have. Now, the picnic is coming up in September on the 20th, Saturday the 20th. You'll want to book your calendar now because that's going to be an exciting event over at the park at Ellesmere Community Center, 20 Canadian Road across from Costco. And it's from 12 until 3. And it's a family event, and that means you. You're all part of the family here. I'd just like to remind you, too, that this Saturday will be the national final program. In your spirit, it says it starts at 3. It actually starts at 3:30, though it's usually full, so maybe better to come at 3 anyways. Let's enjoy worship together. I love you, Lord, my strength. God bless you.
Well, we're here to celebrate this morning. Celebrate the goodness of God, what he's done in and through us, and in and through Scarborough Citadel. I tell you, those of you who here Friday night saw a bit of reason for our celebration. Over the last week, there were 40 kids from the core and from the community spending 3 hours every morning in this sanctuary and right around this building at the performing arts camp that's put on. It was a great inspiration. And then Friday night, we had this absolutely fantastic program. And if you missed it, I'm really sorry. Those of you here know what I mean. I just want to say thank you to all of those who were so committed and dedicated to that camp. Under the leadership of Carrie Brown and our staff, can I just ask those who were involved, the leaders and the volunteers and the faculty of the performing arts camp, just to stand up so that we can say thank you to you for this great, great camp. And those of you who are here will know that I will never listen to a knock-knock joke or look at a tub and sticks in quite the same way. And the powerful presentation of the gospel in drama was really, really fantastic. It's a wonderful evening, so thank you to who are all involved. And so now it's our turn to stand up and celebrate. Stand up and bless the Lord, ye people of his choice. Let's stand together and sing this wonderful, wonderful hymn. Stand up and thank you. I have to say that if it's my desire as a man of God, attempting to be the kind of godly man he's called us to be, the kind of godly father and grandfather and husband, the kind of godly corps officer that you pray you would get and you deserve. It revolves around this third verse. This is where it happens. And it's my prayer for me, and it's my prayer for you, and for the army, and for the church. Let's read this prayer together before we sing the fourth and fifth verses. Let's read it. Oh, for the living flame from his own altar brought, to touch our lips, our minds inspire, and wing to heaven our thoughts. May that be so. Let's sing verses 4 and 5. God. Let us shout aloud the rock of our salvation. Let us come before him with thanksgiving and extol him with music and song. For the Lord is the great God, the great King above all gods. Isn't this a wonderful chorus? Come into his presence and sing to the Lord. We're going to remain standing, and the worship team is going to help us with this chorus. Let's really give it a good go. This is right from the scriptures, so you're actually singing scriptures.
Come into his presence with thanksgiving in your heart and give him praise. And give him praise. Come into his presence with thanksgiving in your heart. Your voice is raised. Your voice is raised.
Jesus, the name above all names. Mr. Miller was just reading from Psalm 95. If we look further down into Psalm 95, verses 6 and 7 say, "Come, let us bow down in worship. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for He is our God, and we are the people of His pasture, the flock under His care."
Psalm 129, verse 1 and 2 says, "Ascribe to the Lord, O mighty ones, ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due His name. Worship the Lord in the splendor of His holiness."
Holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. That's who we worship. That's who we pray to. And that's the God that can make us just like Him, where we can make a difference. The God we worship can transform us by the blood of Jesus Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit to be just like Him. So let's sing it. Holy, holy is the Lord.
Shall we pray? God our Father, we come before you and declare from the depths of our hearts and from all the understanding of our minds that you are a holy God. You are worthy of all our praise. We give glory to you for who you are, for your incredible qualities and characteristics, and for the fact that you deem us worthy of what you can do. Father, I think of all of the stress and wars and strife going on in different parts of the world and think if only people would bow before you humbly, our holy God, how these wars and strifes would stop and people would learn how to live in peace and harmony. How we long for that, O God. And while we do not have war in our own country, there are warring things going on among people and between people, even in families. And so I pray, O God, that you will help us, your people, to declare your holiness and your glory and your power to all in our sphere, so that more and more people will realize, if they come before you humbly, that they will find peace and they will find the right ways to deal with their differences and they will live in harmony with each other. So help us, Father, to be committed to declare you, not only to the world, but to those with whom we live and with whom we cross paths every day. I know, Lord, that your glory and power and holiness is more than sufficient to meet our every needs. So I pray, Lord, that those among us who are sick and who are hurting and who are at crisis points in their life will turn to you, the holy, righteous God, for wisdom and peace and healing. Thank you for all in this core and their families and others who are associated with this congregation, Lord. Today and this week, may you give strength and comfort and encouragement and all that we need. For we know you will do it, our holy, worthy, glorious God. Amen. Please be seated. I'm going to read from Psalm 1. Psalm 1. Blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and who meditates on his law day and night. That person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever they do prospers. Not so the wicked. They are like chaff that the wind blows away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked leads to destruction. This is God's word. May he help us to understand.
Good morning. At this time, I'd like to ask the ushers to please come forward for the morning offering. I'd like to read a passage from Psalm 30. You turn my wailing into dancing. You remove my sackcloth and clothe me with joy, that my heart may sing to you and not be silent. O Lord my God, I will give you thanks forever. For many of us, there have been seasons of strife and hard going, but we know that as we turn to God and ask him to enter our life and to show us the joy in what surrounds us, we can always find that in him, and we thank him for that. Shall we pray? Our Heavenly Father, as we bring to you a portion of what you've given us, we pray that you will bless it and multiply it. We thank you for all the wonderful activities that have happened over this past summer, for those that have participated, for those who have volunteered, and the leadership that is in this core. We thank you as that continues into the fall. We thank you for those that attend and those that give and continue to give and support this core. We pray this all in your precious name. Amen. Thank you.
I don't know about you, but I find that it's not easy to live the holy life that God commands us to live. It takes a lot of practice. When my children were first brought into our home through adoption, it didn't take me long to realize that even a young, beautiful, gorgeous, smiley, gurgly baby knows how not to be good. We're born in a sinful state. We're born in a state where no one has to teach us how to lie or steal or make bad decisions. It's inbred in us. It's inherited through the generations. The song we're going to sing next is song 455, and it talks about the desire, my personal desire to live a life of purity. And this song is a prayer saying to God, I want this. I want you in my life. I want you in my heart and in my mind. I want to practice being holy so that it becomes a reflex within me. So let's think about that as we sing this song. And it's a song, a personal petition to God, asking Him to help us to be holy. Let's stand and sing this song. Hard to get our minds and hearts around sometime. If we could have those up on the screen. And I'd like to read these words together and think about them before we sing them. That if we are living a life hand in hand with God, then even darkness, even adversity, can be a blessing in disguise. Not that God causes that darkness or adversity, but that if we are walking with him, he will do his excellent, good, holy work in that darkness, in that adversity. That is difficult to get our minds around, and yet when we do, it's an absolutely amazing aspect of God's love and character. So let's read these words, and then we'll sing the last verse. I want thy constant presence, Lord. Then even a dark adversity will be a blessing in disguise. Live thou thy life in me. The last verse, please.
Father God, we sense your presence here in us because when we accept you as our Savior, you live in us and through us. And in that reality, we know that the Spirit of God, your Holy Spirit, who indwells us and comforts and instructs and corrects and heals, you're with us too. And that same Holy Spirit speaks through your word. So that's our prayer right now, God, as we open the living word that is God-breathed, that you would cause us to reach out to that same Spirit and pray that our lives will be transformed and that you will do your work in us through your word, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, we live in a pretty synthetic world, don't we? I'm reminded of this quite a bit as I live my daily life. I can remember some of you may have seen a television commercial. And this commercial, the whole idea was to show that one television set created reality much more effectively than the other. And the commercial started out with a man sitting in front of a beach and, you know, with a beach umbrella and the ocean lapping up behind him and the sun beaming down. And it looked absolutely perfect and real. And as the camera spanned back, you can see that the man was actually sitting in a chair, in a living room chair, watching this view on television. And beside it, they showed, now this is what a different television looked like. And it looked very bland, and you could tell it was a television. The whole idea is to show the difference between what's something real and what isn't. And it can be fairly convincing, I have to tell you. My wife and I are not great gardeners. We have a great gift that we have what's called a thumb of death. Not a green thumb, but a thumb of death. And so anything that we try to grow doesn't grow. So my wife had this wonderful inspiration a few years ago that whatever we plant in the ground that is real flowers never seems to flourish. But if we buy some synthetic flowers and plant them in the ground, they can look pretty convincing from a distance. And so that's what we do. And for the last few years, we have actually packed our garden and carried it with us. And it really came to light a few years ago when Donna planted our back garden in our backyard in another quarters. And there it was, and they looked very nice, very convincing. Next thing you know, we have our neighbor who planted their garden very early, almost while the frost was still out. And Donna had a conversation with the neighbor, and the neighbor's daughter was saying, how come you've planted your flowers so early? And the neighbor's daughter said, well, my mother looked over and saw Donna had planted her garden, so she thought, well, it must be safe. So she put her real flowers in long before that. That's how convincing something synthetic can be. And it was really interesting to watch bees flying around. They would come swooping down thinking, oh, this looks like a nice meal. And when we got there, the disappointed look on their little beady eyes when they found out there was nothing in there to take. This psalm that we read is a psalm just about that. It's about telling the difference between what is godly and what is ungodly. It relates that kind of sense of synthetic reality to the realm of spiritual life. So how do you draw the line between what's empty religion and what's real spirituality? How do you tell the real difference between what's godly and what isn't, and who is godly and who isn't? This psalm, as you read it through, the psalmist, he attempts to do this. He draws the line, he draws a clear distinction between the godly and the ungodly, between the righteous and the wicked, between the real and the fake. Now, it's interesting how he commences this if you take a look in your Bibles. The first word that's used is the word blessed or blessed. Now, you know what that means. Those of you who read the scripture, you know it means happy or joyous or content. It's kind of like an Old Testament beatitude. It reflects what the Queen of Sheba's exclamation in 1 Kings 10 and 8. And in fact, this word is used in this form 26 times just throughout the Psalter alone. So it's kind of an Old Testament beatitude. It equates godliness to joyfulness, holiness to happiness. In fact, scholars tell us it's the equivalent Greek word is used in the New Testament Sermon on the Mount to this Hebrew word that's used right here. So this psalm is laying out a comparison between the godly and the ungodly, the righteous and the wicked, the blessed and the miserable, the content and the troubled. So let's look at this psalm. And let's learn this morning about what is real and what isn't. What's synthetic and what has life. And so we start with the godly person. This is possibly, this psalm, scholars tell us, possibly composed as an introduction to the Psalter. It kind of establishes one of the key elements that is introduced in the Garden of Eden and reestablishes the key theme of choice. So the psalmist is saying, we have a choice between being godly and ungodly, between being happy or content and miserable. Now, it starts out with these kind of three negative statements in verse 2. So he starts, this is what a godly man is not. First of all, the godly man does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly. Now, the ungodly divine here isn't what we might conjure up in our mind, murderers and thieves and rapists and criminals and violent, destructive people. No, the ungodly person here is simply people who have little or no time for God. It's the person who has kind of ruled God out of his or her thinking, who lives as if God just doesn't exist. It's not a bad person necessarily, not a criminal necessarily, not intentionally sinful, but just simply living a life without the existence of God. Lloyd John Ogilvy says, it's the compulsive determination to live life horizontally with no vertical dependence on God. Now, the ungodly are all around us, and they're not necessarily evil or bad people. They're simply people who don't depend on God to control their thinking. Now, the psalmist is saying that because they depend solely on their own strength and solely on their own wisdom, that they can become easily discouraged. So what he's saying is that those of us who are godly don't take advice or counsel from those people who think as if God doesn't exist, and they're all around us. They can give human facts without any godly faith. They can live a life with a lens that excludes God altogether. So, what the psalmist is saying is that the godly person does not seek advice or counsel or is not unduly influenced by that person. You see, the idea of this is that it's how a person thinks. So the question for you and me as godly people is, who and what do we allow to influence our thinking? I tell you, there are things around the world, there are synthetic things around the world that can really influence the thinking of a Christian. And it can happen with good intention. A lot of the self-help books out there that people read, and I think some Christians read, they come from a lovely psychological and sociological perspective, but they don't include the counsel of God through Scripture. Now, what the psalmist is saying is that the godly person is not influenced by those kinds of things. The godly person can discern what an ungodly person is influenced by and not be influenced by those things. Now, the second thing a godly person does not do is stand in the way of sinners. Now, to sin is to meet the mark. Sinning is wrong goals, wrong values, wrong morals, or those values and morals that are at odds or in opposition to what God has laid down. So standing with these people, or standing with sinners, standing alongside them, rubbing shoulders with them, is to for us also to miss the mark. You see, the sinner's condition is worse than the ungodly. The godly live their lives without any dependence on God. The sinner excludes him altogether and entirely misses the point. The ungodly has to do with thinking, but the sinner has to do with conduct and lifestyle. So what is it that the synthetic things of the world tell us is right and wrong? And some of those things can be very convincing. Some of those synthetic, sinful things that influence our world, that we, as Christians, are part and parcel of our Canadian culture. And I've lived and worked and ministered in a variety of cultures around the world. And I've learned that just as there are things in our culture we can embrace, there are sinful things in our culture that we must, as Christians and as godly people, reject. There are certain lifestyles that our neighbors and friends live as accessible and acceptable, but they are sinful. They're okay. They're not illegal. They're quite all right. And sometimes when we speak about those things and live against those things, we are labeled as intolerant. But the psalmist is saying that there are synthetic, sinful things about our culture that if we are to be ungodly, we need to reject, sometimes at a price to ourselves. The standards of sexuality, the standards of what we read and don't read, the standards of what's acceptable in the movies and not, the standards of our tax forms. The standards of integrity and honesty in business. Sometimes some of these things are inherently okay for our culture, but for the godly person, they are not okay. And the godly person has the ability to distinguish between those things and to choose to do and live a godly lifestyle and not a convenient one. Because you see, the risk is that's where compromise can easily slip in to the life of the godly. Now, the third thing is that the godly do not sit on the seat of the scornful. Now, this is a little bit harder to understand, but this notion of the root word for sinners here is to make noise or to cause trouble or to create a disturbance or to be constantly in opposition. So the godly man does not stand with those who live to cause trouble. And to sit in the seat of the mockers is those who actually and effectively and intentionally mock God. Literally, those who make fun of God. This has to do with our willful disobedience to the known will of God. It's mocking God, making fun of God, being cynical of the things of God. Now, the caution here is that we don't sit with them or have an unholy alliance with them. It's really interesting because if you walk with the ungodly long enough, or sit or stand with the sinners long enough, there's a permanent chair reserved for us in the seat of the scornful. And once you sit, it's awfully hard to stand up. So the whole notion of this is the ungodly person does not identify in their thinking or in their behavior or in their lifestyle with the ungodly. No, the godly person is not like that. Verses 2 and 3 says, first of all, the godly person rejects that. The godly person delights in the law of the Lord. Now, to delight in the law is a really interesting phrase. I find this to be interesting because it doesn't say obey the law or tolerate the law or to adhere to the law because you don't want to get caught. It says the godly person delights in the law. Now, some, you know, confession is good for the soul. I have to tell you that I must admit, when I'm in my last appointment and I've driven around Canada, and we would spend many, many, many miles, many hours on the highway, I didn't altogether delight in the law of the speed limit. That chuckle tells me that some of you are the same. No, my attitude towards a speed limit was, if it's 110, if I set my cruise control at 130 on this road, I probably won't get caught. And I watch the traffic going by me, and if there are people passing me, then I might be able to put it to 135 or 125, whatever it is. And I watch for the policeman pulling by, and if I see some lights above, I'll pull back. I wonder sometimes if, as Christians, we don't take on God's law just like that. Let's see how far we can push our enjoyment of sin and what line is there so that we don't sin and so that we don't get caught. This allows us a lot of freedom in private. But the psalmist doesn't say this. The psalmist says the godly person delights in the law. It isn't about how far can I go before I sin, but that I so delight that the law is valuable that I fully endorse and give myself to what godly principles are in my life. Because it's not only what I have to do, but it's what I want to do. You see, the person who delights in the law counts the law as valuable. He's saved. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is the eternal life. He is sanctified. If you confess your sin, he is faithful and just to forgive and to cleanse. And he is powerful, who says, I can do all things through Christ who makes me happy and blessed. The second thing that a godly person does, he meditates on the law day and night. It preoccupies his or her mind and heart. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. And so, with a godly man so consumed by the law of the Lord, by the scripture, that is hid in their heart, that when the temptations of Satan comes and the call of temptation comes, every time Satan calls, he gets a busy single because it frustrates him, because he can't get through. Why can't he get through? Because all the lines are tied up and connected to God. And I'm too preoccupied with the things of God to listen or to hear Satan's temptations or lies. You see, that kind of Christian, that kind of man, is like a tree who stands strong and firm. And so when winds of resistance blow, the tree cannot and will not be shaken, even when it's difficult, even when it's unpopular. And this tree is not like a supply or a channel through where we get nourishment only. No, this tree is a living organism that it absorbs the nourishment as it goes through, and ultimately the main purpose of that tree is to bear fruit. So the difference between a godly and ungodly is that the ungodly synthetic person can't and won't bear fruit, but the godly person does. And in this context, it's bearing the fruit of the Spirit, which is a holy life. A life controlled by the Spirit. And then the psalmist goes back and said, no. So that's what the godly person is, but the ungodly person is not like a tree. They're like chaff, where things are blown in every which direction. It's like the person whose life takes the line of least resistance. You see, what the psalmist is saying, ultimately, that the difference between the godly and the ungodly is that the godly is so consumed by the things of God that the very character of God flows through his or her life and bears the fruit of the character of God. Now, there's no worldly or ungodly or sinful or scornful synthetic influence that can do that. So, the psalmist declares, the choice is ours. The way of the righteous, that gives us blessedness and happiness, and the word of God says, well done, good and faithful and blessed servant. Or the way of the ungodly, who will perish, just as a rich young ruler, when he rejected the things of God, he went away sorrowful. And so, the theme of this song is that for you and me, we are called to make a difference, to be different, to live a holy life that's set apart from the synthetic things of the world, to be different from the influences and the advice in the culture of the world. To be holy is to be like Jesus and allow his character to flow through us so that we will bear the very fruit of the God who has transformed us. That's the difference. Is that your prayer? My prayer is summed up, and I think this the message of this psalm is summed up in the simple chorus, to be like Jesus, this hope possesses me. That's a strong word. In every thought and deed. This is my mind, my creed. To be like Jesus. And for the godly person, that becomes the watchword. That becomes the all-consuming desire in hope. And that is so different from the synthetic, unreal, and dead things of the world. And that godly person can transform this world, transform the people that were around, and point people to the God who can do the same thing for them. Let's sing this chorus. It's 107 in the songbook. It'll be on the screen. And I don't know what kind of influences the world affect you. They do me. We live in a synthetic world, and sometimes it can be very convincing and very attractive. And sometimes it can be very deceptive as well. Sometimes we get fooled. And I want my life to be so consumed by the character of Christ that all I will see is Him. All I will desire are the things of God. I want people to see in me, and I want people to see in you the character of Christ and see the difference between the godly and the ungodly. And see that we are so blessed and happy and content in that life, they will want it too. Let's sing together. And if you feel the Spirit of God moving, you want to come to this place of prayer, it's all open. It's always open. You come and sing. And come as we sing this beautiful song. And make it your personal prayer to be like Jesus. To be like Jesus. This hope possesses me. In every thought and deed. This is my aim, my creed. To be like Jesus. Father God, we've looked at your word and you've clearly laid out the difference that you want to see in us. But not only that, you've given us the means by which to live it. You've given us the capacity to know and live the difference. And we want to confess before you, God, those times when, without meaning to, we've been inadvertently influenced by the ungodly. When we, just because a matter that we live in our culture, that we have stood with sinful things and not always spoke out against them, that they're wrong in our own culture. And sometimes even allowed those things to creep into us in terms of our thinking and Father God, forgive us of those times when we intentionally know, when we sit in the seat of the scornful, and we know that what we're doing is wrong, and we do it anyway and reject you. But we thank you that you've given us the means to live above all that. Because we recognize that that kind of living makes us miserable. It doesn't make us who we are. We're not really who you intended us to be and who you created us to be. And so thank you, because you've given us Jesus, who's cleansed us from our sins, and you've given us the Holy Spirit, who empowers us to live like you. May that be our prayer, Lord. And as we do so, and as we see and know and live that difference, we will experience the wonderful joy and blessedness of that life. And we will be a light in a dark world. We will be a godly influence where there's sinfulness. And we will be a magnet towards the wonder and glory of living for you. And other people will see in us that difference and want that difference too. May that be so, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Now I'd invite you to turn to song number 10. It's a very interesting how sometimes, without realizing it, Hollywood can insert things of the church and things of God into blockbuster movies. And do you remember this? Whoopi Goldberg's movie, when she was kind of a, pretended to be a nun. She was a sinful singer and came in a nun. What was that called? Sister Act. And how this is one of the songs that they sang in Sister Act. And I thought, good, great. This wonderful story of what the godly life will bring to us, the joy that godly life will bring to us, the whole world is going to hear through that culture movie. And I really enjoyed it. I don't think we'll quite be able to sing it with the arrangement they did. I'm afraid if I try, I might hurt myself at my age. But boy, we can sure sing the spirit of it, can't we? Let's stand and sing this great song, Joyful, Joyful. And look at these words in the third verse. Thou art giving and forgiving, ever blessing, ever blessed, wellsprings of the joy of living. That's what the godly life brings to the godly person. And I can see that experience in so many of you. May that be so as we move amongst this place and demonstrate godly living everywhere we go. Verses 3 and 4. Thou art giving and forgiving, thank you.
Amen. And God bless you as you leave this place and go to serve him and declare his name and power. We're going to join in benediction number 953. We will read this together. God be in my head and in my understanding. God be in my eyes and in my looking. God be in my mouth and in my speaking. God be in my heart and in my thinking. God be at my end and at my departing. May our holy God bless you.
Amen.